Good evening. Tonight I'm doing it, one that everybody here is familiar with, but the feeding of the 5,000, hopefully bringing out some reminders of characteristics of Jesus, and as well as hopefully something new, but we'll see. I'm going to read it from John 6. It's other than the resurrection, this is the only other miracle that's in all four Gospels. I'm going to read it from John, though. So John 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing the great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for being able to look into your word and learn characteristics about your son, and learn about Christ, Lord, and draw closer to him. And we pray that you would bless this reading of your word, Lord, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's probably one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. Probably any child that attended Sunday school knows it, and but there's a lot of different truths in here, and I was kind of just thinking about doing the miracles, and this is one that I don't hear people speak on much, I think because it's maybe more of a Sunday school thing, but I wanted to look into it in depth and see what I could find. So in the beginning there in John 6, verses 1 through 3, it says, "After these things, Jesus went out to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples." So, after these things means there was a period of time had passed between chapter 5 now and chapter 6. We don't know how much time, but after these things means a period of time. Jesus had gone from Jerusalem, and he had gone up to the Sea of Galilee, and then he probably crossed somewhere from the northwestern to the northeastern part. And it's also known, it says here, as the Sea of Tiberias, because if you look, you can see the city of Tiberias. That was named after a Roman emperor, Tiberius, and it is the capital of Galilee. So Jesus is going up the mountain, but it's not really a mountain area, it's more of a hilly area. So he's going to a hilly region, and Jesus was withdrawing to this secluded area, but the people followed him. It says he had compassion on the people, a similar account then in Luke 9:10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethesda. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. John's account doesn't mention that there was healing or teaching. We find that over in Luke's account. And then in verse 4, it says, "Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." So the Passover is near. And there's not a lot of information why John is sharing this fact. Maybe because Jesus would later declare that he's the bread of life. In John 6:31, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." During the Passover time, Christ may also be thinking about what's to come for him at the Passover of being the sacrificial lamb. It is also thought that it says in verse 4, "Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews." So the Passover is a feast of the Lord, but it had become a ritual to the Jews. So that's a theory on why John worded it that way. And then it says, "The great multitude came towards him, but not because they believed him to be the Son of God." They had heard there is miracles, so that's why they're coming towards him. Many false teachers will use this. I remember a friend of mine who was in a wheelchair, he kind of got caught up in the charismatic stuff, and he was going to a lot of these healing events, and I remember one of them, he said the guy had claimed to have raised people from the dead, always in some remote third world country, nobody that could attest to it, and he would go to these thinking that there would be healing. I heard before Johnny Erickson Tata speaking about it, and her being handicapped and wheelchair bound would go to these when she was a young believer, and they would kind of wheel her in the back, she said, and she would be in the back with other handicapped people, and they'd wheel her back out almost secretly at the end. And there wasn't a miraculous healing, but it was these false teachers will claim to be able to do that, and then they get large followings. So Jesus, who is truly doing it, is going to have a large following of people. And a faith founded on miracles is not as pleasing to God as a faith that is founded on his word. Jesus asks Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And he's testing Philip here, you kind of have to say, "Philip, do you remember the wine?" You know, he had just done the wine, and then he had healed the royal official's son in Capernaum. Then he healed the paralytic in Bethesda, and Jesus knew what he was going to do. He's here testing Philip, and in kind of in simple terms, "Philip, do you realize input doesn't need to equal output for me?" You know, when Jesus does these things, when he turns water into wine, the input doesn't equal the output. So kind of in simple terms, here on earth, when we make something, the input equals the output. So if you mix fat, eggs, sugar, flour, you're going to get a cookie, right? If you mix a lot of electronics, you can make a computer. But it's always input equals output. And for God, output doesn't have to come from an input. He can create. He spoke it into existence. And so the wine at the wedding didn't require labor. It didn't require grapes to grow, for somebody to pick these grapes, for somebody to mash them, for somebody to ferment them. He just created it. And Philip answers him and says in verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. So Philip's mind kind of initially just goes to the cost of it. And at that time, one denarius would have been about one day's wage for a Roman soldier. So it's they would need an enormous amount of money to be able to afford this. And Mark, they bring out this fact that it would cost more than half a year's wages in Mark 6:37. But he answered, "You give them something to eat," and they said to him, "That would cost more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" So, interestingly, he also assigns kind of the responsibility to one person, right? That it would be half a year's wages. Well, that'd be half a year's wages for one person. You know, we have a lot more people here. You know, the more the helpers, the less the burden is. And so, you know, we see that here when the church moves somebody. You know, maybe there's 200 hours of labor to move somebody, but then you bring 50 of us, and we get to share the labor for 4 hours together, and 50 times 4 is 200, and so the person's moved, and nobody was stuck with 200 hours of hard labor. In verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" So these barley loaves probably would have been like an unleavened wafer. They wouldn't have been, you know, a loaf of bread that we'd get in the grocery store. And barley was the poor man's wheat. So this is kind of saying, you know, this boy wouldn't have been, you know, rich. And wheat is more of like a luxury item for them. And the fish were probably dried sardines, would have been the custom around this time. So they have kind of crackers. They kind of have 5 crackers and 2 sardines. But it's interesting here, the contrast between this boy and the disciples. The disciples keep saying, you know, send them home. It's getting late. They're going to be hungry. Send them to local villages. We can't feed all of them. Matthew 14:15, as the evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it is already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." And so I can kind of picture, you know, a couple of us fathers being together and maybe speaking about, well, how are we going to feed all of these people if we were hosting an event or something, and then one of our children walking up, you know, overhearing us and kind of walking up, one of the young ones, and saying, you know, "Here, guys, you know, I overheard you. Here's a sandwich my mom packed for me," or something. You know, I definitely could see Kylie doing that. And that's kind of how this child is. This child's coming and saying, you know, here's what I got. Here's something for you. And later in Matthew 18, Jesus says, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So earlier he's asking Philip, "Where can we get some food?" And Philip kind of like jumps the gun and is like, "Oh, we need so much food. There's no way. This is impossible." And rather than, you know, bringing a little bit before the Lord, and then he can multiply it. And it's interesting, you know, become more like a child, become more like this little kid that brings the barley loaves and the 2 fish. And why? Because children are really trusting. They are really trusting. Most children aren't skeptics. You know, they are compassionate, authentic, imaginative, simplistic. If, you know, a child can get away with a very simple toy. Sometimes when you buy them complex toys, they end up having more fun with the packaging or something. And they're humble and they're courageous. They don't realize their own limits. So they'll go beyond their own limits. One of the things I found really interesting when we did foster care up in New York was how much the courts trust anything a child says. And so I didn't realize this, but if a child said, daddy did such and such horrible to me, the courts would always believe that because a child doesn't say that maliciously. A child doesn't say that to get him in trouble. Oftentimes the child would say, he did such and such, but maybe if you tell him that's a no-no, he can come back home with us. You know, the child just wants him to be back or for them to be back together. And so there's things that you can't say if a child is divulging information to you, because otherwise it could be construed in court as leading the child along or putting these thoughts into the child's head. But if a child comes and just says something to you, the courts take that as honesty. Like they do not doubt it, because children, they aren't malicious. And I didn't realize that. But I also found an interesting quote about the little boy and his lunch, and it says, somewhere in the hidden history of Bible times, a mom packed a lunch for her son before he left home that morning. She was simply taking care of her boy, and she couldn't know that Jesus would turn that silent work of her hands, the gift from her kitchen and her faithful love for her son, into one of the greatest miracles. So don't miss it, moms and dads, especially you who are tired and unnoticed. You just never know what he's up to with the little somethings you have to give. So, verse 10. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. So while the apostles are saying, yeah, we got to get rid of these people, we got to take them somewhere, move them, you know, they're going to get grouchy, they're not going to have food, and it's getting dark. And Jesus says, make the people sit down. Where it says the men were 5,000. So this is a much greater number than 5,000. It's, I read it's probably around 20,000 once you add all the women and children into the mix. So this is an absolutely impossible situation. And that's kind of each point that keeps coming out talks about how more impossible this situation is. That this situation has to be a miracle. You got 20,000 people to feed, give or take. You can't buy food. There's not enough money. Not that any town would have enough food for that. You're in a very remote area. It's getting late, so time's short. People are hungry. It's getting late. It's starting to get dark. The more details you look at, the more details that we're given, the more impossible this situation is. So Jesus, with 5 barley crackers and these 2 sardines, he tells the people to sit down. Verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So Jesus took the items, then he gives thanks, then he distributes them. That's kind of a similar order to what we do every Sunday morning. We have the items here, and we give thanks. We thank the Lord for what he's done for us, and then we distribute them. Now, this occasion does not have the wine. It's not the same as the Last Supper, but it's similar in that way. And so at this point, the miracle would have been in full swing, because Jesus has to be creating crackers and fish, right? Because he's distributing these, and there is no way he's distributing the small amount that he has. So this barley wasn't grown. It wouldn't have been harvested. It wouldn't have been ground. It wouldn't have been mixed with things and cooked. And And these fish couldn't have spent their lives swimming around the Sea of Galilee. So all of these things are just, he's just creating them right there in the moment. And we see that also in the Old Testament in Exodus 16:4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gathered on the other days. So this bread wouldn't have been grown or harvested or mixed here in Exodus, and then we see it again. He's the Lord just creating it, and Jesus is creating these as he hands them out, right? Thousands upon thousands he's got to be creating. You got 20,000-ish people, and, let's assume each one eats five crackers. It's 100,000 there and four fish. So that's 180,000, We're talking about numbers. In the kids' chat, this is a really incredible number of things the Lord had to create to feed this amount of people. And he didn't do it by himself, though. It says he had the disciples distribute it. So the Lord can always do these things by himself, but he always uses us. He always uses us to get this blessing of being able to serve our Savior. And so then in verse 12, so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. In Exodus, it was the perfect amount. He said, only gather what you need for that one day. Other than the sixth day, you gather twice for the seventh day. In the first Passover, it was a perfect amount as well. You killed a young lamb. You put the blood on the doorpost. You ate it, and whatever was left over, the Lord said, burn it. So you have the perfect amount of manna, the perfect amount at the Passover, and here we see that it's the perfect amount again. Yes, there's 12 baskets left over, but we have the 12 disciples. So we have the perfect amount again. And I would have to assume that these, fish and crackers from heaven that have never been part of this broken world probably tasted incredible, just like the wine he made. They said, why are you serving the best wine first? And so people were probably eating more than they typically do. And, food was hard to come from by in these days. You labored for food every single day. You had to harvest it and grind it, and you had to create it. And every day you're kind of, just trying to get something to eat, laboring towards something to eat, going fishing or something. And so you have 20,000 people here that rarely probably eat until they're full. And so now you've given them the best meal they've ever had. They're not going to forget it. They're probably going to tell generations and generations about this. And yet you still did it with the perfect amount. The Lord still had the perfect amount. So, just the preciseness is a miracle in itself within this miracle, that the Lord would work out all of that to be that precise. And so then in verse 13, therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. So there's a lot of different thoughts with the 12 that are left over. You've got the 12 that are left over, the Lord knew there'd be 12 left over, so it's been precise the whole time. But then some of the thoughts, maybe the 12 are left over for the disciples. There were 12 tribes of Israel, and now we have the 12 disciples. And so the Lord is pointing, taking kind of the old covenant, and he's pointing towards this new covenant that will be now that Gentiles will be included. Jesus feeding the multitude, and he's expanding God's provision to the Gentiles, but still having the 12 tribes at the end also. So he feeds all these Gentiles, and then the 12 could represent the 12 tribes that he originally started with. In 2 Kings 4:42, we read about Elisha also doing a similar miracle where he feeds 100 with 20 loaves. It says, then a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread, and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. But his servant said, what shall I set this before 100 men? He said again, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. So when Jesus did the miracle, then it's greater. So he took 5 loaves and 2 fish and then fed 20,000. And so when Jesus is taking kind of some of these Old Testament miracles, and he's pointing towards this new covenant, and he's doing it greater. And he has made the new covenant, and now the new covenant is greater. Now it's incorporating Gentile and Jew. In verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. They saw this was truly a miracle. They know this is not a trick. They said, we're in the middle of nowhere, and we all got fed better than we've probably ever been fed in our lives. And so they knew this was a miracle, and this miracle also incorporated the most number of people. So everybody's, you know, talking about this and telling children's, and you know, everybody knows there is no way this happened without a supernatural miracle. And so they recognized Jesus as a prophet. So it doesn't say they recognized Jesus as their savior. It doesn't say they confessed their sins and they repented and they said, he is surely the Son of God. No, they just recognized him as a prophet. And they wanted Jesus kind of like somebody who attends prosperity gospels may want Jesus. You know, that he can provide health for them, and he can provide wealth for them, he can provide food for them. They want him more for what can he do for me. You know, I'll follow him. You know, he's feeding us and healing us. Let's follow him. But they don't call him Savior. They don't call him Lord. And they wanted the bread, but not the provider, is the bottom line. So verse 15. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So I like the way one person put this. They said they wanted to make him king for the perfect welfare state. Because if Jesus was your king, then you have everything kind of provided for you. You have your health, your healings, you have your food. You know, he can produce some more wine. You can have everything produced for you without any labor involved. And so if Jesus wanted earthly power, if he wanted to be a king, this would have been the best time for him to do it, right? He's got 20,000 people that are all, you know, ready to make him king, and he could probably easily gather more. And what does he do? He withdrew to a mountain by himself. And later in John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king, for this because I was born, and for this because I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So Jesus, here we see, he doesn't want this kingly role, and that, you know, he's coming as our servant, and then during his second coming that we're looking forward to, he'll have his kingly role here on earth. And I'd like to close with another quote that I've found. He can just articulate it so much better than me. Just as physical life is sustained by bread, so we live spiritually as we feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This involves personal faith in Him and daily meditation upon what God has revealed concerning Him. In this way, the soul feeds on the living bread. The manna of the old typified Him who came down from heaven and took the lowest place on earth that He might give life and strength to all who receive and feed upon Him. But it is not only Christ in incarnation who is thus presented. He had to die in order that He might give His flesh for the life of the world. When He is appropriated by faith, the believer receives divine life and stands before God justified from all things. Henceforth, the new nature delights in Him and finds its highest occupation in the contemplation of His perfections. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, that You are the bread of life, that You sustain us, Lord, that we can feed on Your word, that we can learn more about You, Lord, that You have compassion for us, Lord, that you see us, Lord, and just like You saw these multitudes, Lord, and You cared for them. Lord, we thank You so much for who You are, and we pray all this in Your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.